want to finish the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel on last week. I believe we went up to about verse 8 or 9. So I want to pray. Then I want to give a just sort of a synopsis or review of where we were with those first few verses. We're looking at, in total, this chapter has 27 verses. So it'd be 20 some odd verses to cover. Now, if I get to a point where I feel like I'll just need to stop because I'm not covering all the text, then we'll just do that. So I want to pray now, and then we'll go into the remaining portion, hopefully, of 2 Samuel chapter 11. God, once again, we've come together on this Tuesday evening, hoping to be encouraged, warned, strengthened, whatever it is that your word needs to do as we look at this particular passage of scripture. We know that you're to be king in our lives. So many governmental systems throughout this world, and sometimes we have our own government because there's this thing of the flesh that wants to rule within our own lives. I'm asking that you help us, Lord. We continue to study and learn things about history, learn things about your desires, your commands, your precepts, your law, Jesus Christ, the law that we are to fill of life in Christ Jesus. And we need your strength. We wake up in the morning, and sometimes we may forget to thank you for allowing us another day to set about, we should say, your business, but often I'm guilty of thinking about my business and things that I have to do. Help us, Lord, as we occupy these vessels, that we'll first be true to you. And then we ask that you give us strength to do the things that we need to do. We thank you for movement about our limbs. We thank you for being able to see. We thank you for being able to breathe. We thank you for being able to walk. I thank you for being able to eat. We take so many things for granted. Being able to blink our eyes, being able to use the bathroom. And while some people might think that's funny, I speak as one who had problems with some of the things I've talked about. You're merciful, God. And if we're having problems with any of those things or things that I didn't even mention, you're able. But I ask that you give us strength if we're having problems, dear Lord, with any of those things, dear Lord, to be able to go through it. If you will not make our bodies better, but even more than that, as this body decays in its corruption, I ask that you help us to be stronger in your spirit so that as we grow in you, you just help us, dear Lord, to see you, see the promises, realize your promises. We need strength in our homes while we're driving or riding and on our jobs. We just thank you for your love and your mercy and grace. Help us not to lay your law aside, your Holy Spirit in us to help us be obedient. Help us not to lay it aside. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad to be able to speak on this evening. On last week, we had begun the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. And as I've already stated, I believe we went up to about the 8th or the 9th verse. And last week, I used the title that Dree had given to me, and I want to mention that title again. I have a different title tonight, but just because I changed the title doesn't mean it's not the same scenario. I really try to say historical account that we're looking at, because so many times if we say story, it sounds like we're talking about Hansel and Gretel or something, and this is the Bible. This is not something that somebody just made up to entertain. While the Bible can be entertaining, there's so many truths that we better understand that these things were written for our learning. Anyway, the title that she gave me on last week was The Beginning of the End. And when we were talking about that, just to kind of bring us back up, the beginning of the end with this atrocious thing that David did And when he was up on that rooftop, rooftops were flat. King's house was higher than others. And he looked out because it seems that he couldn't sleep. If you go back and you look at the text, and he woke up and he walked out on his rooftop and he was looking out over, you know, the city, and his eyes caught hold of Bathsheba's form, her figure. Silhouette. I don't know exactly how he saw, but he saw enough that something in him started to grow and he desired to take Bathsheba. And when he inquired about her, sent men out to find out who she was and everything. And they came back, said, "This is Uriah the Hittite's wife." And interestingly enough, it did not matter to David that she was someone's wife. So we say the beginning of the end on last week. And that beginning of the end, again, means that David would still be the king because, Lord willing, next week we're going to be talking about when Nathan comes to him, we're going to see a repentant spirit. But though he repents, the consequence and turmoil that he would have to face because of his decision to take Uriah's life, to take his wife, it's not going to leave him. So it's the beginning of the end of what should have been a better life for his family, his authority, his ability to even instruct his children. It looks like it just totally fades away. So that's what we meant by the beginning of the end. The title that I want to give tonight, now this is going to seem perhaps a little confusing, but I'm going to go with it. The drunken, sober-minded man. I repeat it again. The drunken, sober-minded man versus the sober, drunken-minded man. And repeat it again. I know, like, what? I just switched drunken and sober. Okay, let me repeat it again. This is my title. The drunken, sober-minded man versus the sober, drunken-minded man. Hopefully that'll make sense somewhere as we go on through the rest of this particular chapter. So again, I said on last week, we covered up through about the eighth verse. So David has called for Uriah. Let's just go back a little bit further. Once in the fifth verse, we see that Bathsheba, she sends word to I almost said Josiah, she sends word to the king, David. She says, "I've conceived." Remember, she was out there washing because she wanted to purify herself, cleanse herself because her period had ended. And so she wanted to be clean. So the fifth verse, Drew, what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to read verses 5 through 7 or 8, and we're going to pick back up with where we are in this particular portion of scripture.
"And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.' And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, 'Go down to thy house, wash thy feet.' And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king."
So we talked a little bit about this on last week, but if you don't mind, I want to start back with these verses, and let's just go on down. Part of this might be quick, but sometimes when I'm teaching, I just don't even really know what I'm going to say, whether I have notes or not. But let's look at what we've got going on here. David sends to Joab and says, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Remember, this Hittite, he was not even a Hebrew. It's believed that this Hittite was converted and decided that I am going to become a part of the people of God. At this point, it seems that Joab has no idea about the trap that David has for him. I would say David puts Joab in a sense in a trap, nor did he understand that David has put, I believe, I'm going to say Bathsheba, though some people think she knew what she was doing when she went out there. I said on last week, even if David was supposed to be at war, he should have had enough of God's spirit in him to know how he should have responded when he saw her, and then he started getting a little excited. His senses are, oh my goodness, look at her. Whether he was at war or not, he knew that he was not supposed to call that woman to himself and take her. No? So Joab, does it look like he knew about the trap that he had set for him, that he had set for Bathsheba, and the trap that he was getting ready to set for the Hittite Uriah? David is beginning right now to premeditate. He's going to premeditate his wickedness. Now, this man is a warrior. This man has shown patience. This man has asked God for many things. And right now, he has thrown God out the window. Metaphorically speaking, in other words, he just pushes the law of God aside. So in the seventh verse, it says, and when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. I just wonder if Uriah thought, he's never called me before. We don't know whether he did or not, but it doesn't seem like it. It looked like there might be special couriers, I think. People who carry letters, certain places, special messengers. Here's this warrior coming back, and you're asking him about that. David's trying to seem oh so natural, but he is working some wicked deeds. Yes, he is. Let's say something here. If you and I, or anybody for that matter, I say you and I because the scripture is good for all of us, whether it cuts like a knife or whether it smooths over like honey, it's good for all that stuff. Because the Bible says that God's word does not go out void, but that it accomplishes that which he sends it out to do. And I don't know if it touches you or anybody else, but I'm supposed to speak the word of God. Well, anyway, is it Uriah? Comes back and David feigns to know how Joab is doing. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't care about Uriah's response. Now, does he? Mm-hmm. This man is premeditating because it's like, oh my gosh. Can you think of how this man, I don't believe David could sleep at night. Do you think David could sleep at night when you have committed a sin and you know in your heart of hearts of hearts of hearts, I want you to turn to Romans 13 chapter and look at the 14th verse. We're going to cut into that just to see what that particular verse is. And you know in your heart of hearts of hearts, I shouldn't have done this. And God's Holy Spirit starts to fight. And at this point, we see David is not going to repent.
Let me slow down. He premeditated, so he's not ready to repent.
And some people never get to the point where they know I better repent or else I lose my soul. He is not ready to repent. Back to the point I was going to say. If you or I start to cover up sin, woe, woe, woe to you or I. Anybody that knows about the love of God or anybody who doesn't know about the love of God, because how many people know they're not, let's just talk about this particular issue. They're not supposed to take something that belongs to someone else, let alone a man's wife, let alone a woman's husband. How does it read, Dree, in Romans the 13th chapter and the 14th verse? Now, in Romans the 13th chapter talks about government and how the government really is ordained by God. And it's supposed to be a terror for people who decide to go outside of God's order. But he gives a civil government to uphold the things that just should naturally be or but we're going to look at the last verse. What does it say?
I'm going back up to 13. Dree
wants,
I think it speaks to your title.
Dree wants to speak back up to what verse?
13.
She wants to back up to the 13th verse and read down to what verse was that? Like 14. 14. Okay.
Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof.
Oh, my goodness. Can you read it one more again? Read it one more again.
Let us walk honestly.
Honestly.
As in the day.
In truth.
Not in rioting and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envy.
Yes.
But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh
now,
to fulfill the lusts thereof.
Now, if you're listening to me for the first time or whatever, you say, Gary, but Christ had not been born as baby Jesus yet. Christ had not died on the cross yet. Let's understand something very clearly. That there is a spirit of truth that God would give his people to know from the time that he called Abraham, from the time he delivered them, from the time he gave them what we call the Ten Commandments, let's say the law. There was a spirit of truth that those individuals, the church, the body of Christ, the Hebrews were supposed to understand through obedience and having God in their presence. Don't you get it wrong because you want to continue in sin, making excuses. So we go to what we call the New Testament to look at a precept that had been understood in the Old Testament. There's just a few words that I think we ought to look at. We're going to stay here forever and a day. Let us walk honestly. David failed. He wasn't living honestly right here. Dude has premeditated as in the day, as when we can see, when we are enlightened, when we can understand and we're not hiding in the shadows of wickedness. Let's skip to another word. As in the day, not in writing, our drunkenness. Now, David is sober here. In other words, what I'm saying is it doesn't appear at this point that David has had any wine, any merriment, fruit of the grape, of the vine. But dude is drunk. Dude has seen this woman and the emotions has clouded out his sober-mindedness to obey the will of God. David, though he's sober, he is drunk with lust to take this man's life, to take this man's woman. I say he's drunk. Let's look at the next verse. Chambering in wantonness, not in strife and envy. He envied. He wanted her. It's really sad because he had more wives than he was supposed to have. Anyway, the verse that I really, thank you, Dree, for having us go back to that verse. This last verse, you say it may not fit, but let's talk about truth. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provisions. Don't plan. Don't devise a way. Don't scheme to fulfill the lust of the, make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, many of us perhaps have been guilty of this, and it may not have even been a sexual sin. And there are sins of degree. Yes, there is. We learned that when we looked at Leviticus, and depending on the position of a person who'd sinned, an official, a person that was in the body, we see that in Romans 2. Do not make provision to sin. It speaks against well knowing and not being ignorant and doing it anyway. Now let's go back to the text. Okay. Here we are. I'm at the seventh and eighth verse. When Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. How's the war going? And David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. I want you to go be intimate with your wife and enjoy her and let her enjoy you and y'all be married. Yes. Now I know you miss her. Go into her. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat for the king. So David's like, you know what? I'm gonna set it up. We think when we set it up, we're gonna have maybe some candlelight, you're gonna have some soft meat. I don't know. The light's gone. I don't know. But David's giving him some meat. Eat yourself and just be together. But it's not going to work. I say, look at the Lord. Dream. I want you to read the ninth verse on down to about three or four more verses.
But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open field. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul lives, I will not do this thing.
Read 12, please.
And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow.
Okay. Four more verses here. David has strategized that if I can get Uriah home as soon as possible, and if he spends time with his wife, strong possibility that he's going to think that this child is his. Now, I just think sometimes, suppose God had let this baby, well, the baby was born, but Uriah, he's dead. But suppose the Lord had allowed Uriah to live and the baby's born and he looked just like David. Don't you? I just like Uriah be like, kind of curious, this child looked like David. It didn't happen that way, but you know, sometimes when I'm reading, I'm just like, what if Josiah, when my son, he talks to me, he always comes up with these what if statements. I'm like, Josiah, what do you want me to say? What if the moon was this? I don't know. He just comes up with stuff. What if? Let's go back to the text. Uriah did not go back to his house. Now, there's something here that should be very, very loud to us, I think. Uriah's a convert. In other words, he wasn't Hebrew. He's a Hittite. I talked a little bit about the Hittites last week, being part of those, how can I say, Amorites or Canaanites that were to be killed. And I talked a little bit about that. But here we have this convert who's now living with the people of God, and he's showing greater integrity. When Uriah speaks, he speaks with a presupposition. Now, when we come together often on the weekend, on Saturday, and or when we have Thursday night, Brother Rich, he often talks about presupposition. So I want to say what, I just want to talk a little bit to this. Presupposition is your starting point. We teach our children that though you might hear this in the classroom, if it goes against what we're teaching you from God's word, that's your starting point. That's your presupposition. Other people have other presuppositions, and they sometimes call it worldviews. How do you believe? What is your cultural standpoint? Regardless, we have Uriah's presupposition. It is so interesting to me that when he converted, he has given what it appears to be in the scriptures, God his heart. It has superseded the fact that I have a wife and I love her. I have family, if you will. I'm out fighting and I'm fighting for the cause of the kingdom. And when he responds, David asks him, he speaks and he begins to talk, starting from God. He has God talk. Now, there's many people who go to various assemblies. David was supposed to be the king. David was supposed to have God's script to them and they could speak religiously. But whose heart is manifesting the desire and the will of God? Listen at this ninth verse. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Now we find out that it looked like David had people spying out. Now maybe, you know, they live, I don't know how close, but David asked about a journey and I didn't look at how it was translated in another translation, but listen to the 10th verse. And when they had told David, who is the they? It sounds like a plural pronoun to me. Several people looking out. It reminded me of Samson. When Samson went into that to that woman and the men were wanting to kill him and they let him, they was out watching, they was gonna overtake him at night. Anyway, listen at this. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, so a little bit of time has passed and he's now talking to Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why didn't this thou not go down to thy house? Why didn't you go home, Uriah? I mean, is there something wrong? David is acting. Now, you get, I forget what the word is, but the word hypocrite comes from, like, I would say maybe in the time of Jesus day. I don't know if, how much further went back. I think particularly with the Greek culture, Roman culture, one of them or both. The word hypocrite comes from how there would be an actor and they would change their faces, expression. They would have these things and they would hold them over their face and the actors would be called hypocrites or something like that. But later it became known as you present yourself one way as an actor would, but then you change character. But you're showing something else. David's being a hypocrite right here, acting like he cares. Why didn't you go back to your house? Then Uriah answers. And Uriah said unto David, the ark. Listen to his presupposition.
Listen at where he comes from. Listen at the heart of this man. While all the while David is conniving and being sneaky. And Uriah sent it to David, the ark, which is supposed to be the representation of God with the people. And Israel, in other words, God's people, and Judah abide in tents. And my Lord Joab, the commander, and the servants of my Lord are encamped in open fields. We got people out here fighting because the Ammonites have offended you, David. And we're supposed to take over. We're supposed to take the land, and they can become our vassal servants, David. Don't you remember how you sent these people out here because Hanun listened to wicked advice? David, we out here fighting. But you have taken me away. You've distracted me from what God wants me to do. And you've said, even though something that is right, I should go into my wife, but I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't
do it. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife as thou livest, as thy soul liveth?
I
will not do this thing. I say, what a man. What a man. Now, I talked about presupposition, and I don't know if it made sense, but I want to come back to the idea. David, listen, it looked like David's heart should have been smitten right here, mm-hmm. But David's heart is not smitten. He got, plan B.
On my job, I talk to students sometimes, and students are, they're looking to graduate, and I say, okay, what are your plans? And they might choose a major, they might choose a minor, and I say, have you thought about this? Sometimes students' classes don't work out, and I say, is there a plan B that will make sense for you that you still somehow let you get to what you want to do? Maybe you need to consider something else. David has a plan B for wickedity, for sin. That's not a real word, but we use it because it's funny, and it gets the point across. David's like, I got a plan B. I shall not. We used to sing this song. I shall not be moved. David's like, I shall not be exposed. Wow. So back to this presupposition, I was thinking as I was reading, and I thought about this Hippocratic oath that doctors make. I don't know if they still do. I think they do. The Hippocratic oath, it has its roots, I think, back in Greek culture, and sometimes they would show a certain allegiance to false gods, but then they developed it. Anyway, there's a point I want to make. Hippocratic oath is that before you begin to practice this profession, there's a certain standard of ethics that you take. You say, I'm gonna do no harm. There's a high level of expectation. I was looking, I said, let me type in military oaths. And I think I saw oath for the army. I think I saw oath for some of the other branches. And they showed their allegiance at the beginning. Here is David who knows, think about it. David knew he was king before he was officially king in the eyes of the people. But what's that dude's name that died? Chunky man, be skinny sometime. He was saying, if only for one night. Luther Vandross, he was saying, if only for one night. And if only for one night with David just messed him up. Well, you don't have to go listen to that song. You're right, tells David, I'm not going to do this thing. My point in bringing up the Hippocratic Oath, my point in bringing up military oaths, and there are many other oaths for different professions. They're oaths that we take sometimes, well, when we get married. It's like my wife is laughing.
I don't know why, but people understand. David understood his role. Now, he should have, in spite of it, he should not have done what he did. I said on last week that David understood that he was supposed to die. And he really caused Bathsheba to sin. And maybe she enjoyed it. The Bible said David was a good looking man. But I want to turn back to Exodus, the 20th chapter, and look at three verses of what we call the Ten Commandments. And we want to look at verse 13. I want to look at verse 14. I want to look at verse 17, Exodus 20. And we're rather familiar with this text. Some of it might go a little faster as we draw nearer through or go closer through some of these other verses. Just want us to read. And as you listen to Dree read verse 13 of the 20th chapter of Exodus, in verse 14. And Drew, as you get ready to read, why don't you say 13 when you read 13? When you get to 14, say 14 and skip to 17. And as she's after she says a number, listen for where David has really is where he's at fault. Go ahead, Drew, if you would. Exodus 20 and start at 13.
13.
Uh-huh.
Thou shalt not kill.
Okay.
He's, 14.
He's going to have Uriah killed. 14.
14. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
He's already done that in the text. 17.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor.
Now, in this particular part, it doesn't mention that he should be stoned, but the scriptures does speak to that. 13, 14, and 17, we see where David has really just, how can I say, thrown the word of God out. Now, when he tells Uriah, I want you to stay, he says, I want you to stay. David uses and abuses his authority over everybody that he deals with in this situation. I'm going to use my influence to, okay, so this might seem a little harsh, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's as if David date rapes Uriah. Let me tell you what I mean.
Uriah?
Yes, I'm going to explain it. Date rape is when someone, this is what they say. Someone will put something in someone's drink and it has influence over them where they have no power to make the decision themselves. And so then another person can take advantage of him or her. David is using his influence to cause Uriah to stay. Uriah wanted to go back. So while he is not physically doing this, he is using his power over this man. And when I say it's not the same, but I'm like you're abusing your power, David, to cause this man almost in any way to do something that he doesn't want to do. Let's listen at how this reads again. That may be too harsh for you, but I get to teach the lesson. All right. 12 first. And David said unto Uriah, tarry here today. Stay a little longer. And tomorrow I'll let you go. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the next day. Uriah would have gone back. David knew it. He's using his power. Now let's go on and we're going to look at the next few verses. 13 first. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he went not down to his house. Now, I'm curious between verses 12 and 13, because it said David called him. If he had stayed at the palace, or did he go home and did he even talk to his wife? I wonder if Bathsheba even knew he was there. I just don't know. That's one of the things that I would like to know. But we have enough to understand that David was still wicked. We have enough to understand that that Uriah was still sober-minded. Now, we're coming to a part where we see where I get my title from. 14th verse.
And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah.
Wait a minute. Let's go back to the 13th verse. It's in that verse. I'm sorry.
And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord.
Okay, so before we go to 14, Uriah is drunk now. See what I'm talking about? Like, it's almost like a date rape in one sense, where you call somebody to get drunk or lose their inhibitions. David's plan B is unsuccessful. Let's understand, the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he may devour. Let's understand that when we look at what happened with Jesus, when Satan offered him the kingdom of this world, it said it didn't leave him alone. I think there was three times that he tried to do that. But the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think that's James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Submit. You must lie. How can I say? relinquish your carnal desires. Mm-hmm. When we get stuck on what the eyes see, what the hands can feel, what the mouth can taste, and what our emotions feel, those senses and what they call the sixth sense, we better understand that we're full of the flesh. But if we're born from above, God, through his Holy Spirit, gives us the power. And Satan has no control. It's when we give over. Let me say something else. The world will call certain things diseases. How about that initial desire? How about that second? I lost my earbud. How about that second action after the first initial thing? Yeah, you might start getting where you can't feel like it, but don't you call it a disease.
Yeah, I'd probably be ostracized big time. People hear me say things like that. How in the world we call alcoholism a disease? These doctors get to write manuals, and the people that have money, they get to say, okay, well, we're not guilty. If it's a disease, then I had no part in it. It's like something that befell me. Well, I have Crohn's, or I had Crohn's, and I didn't get to choose, per se. I think I'll have Crohn's.
My wife told me to switch these earbuds. I'm sorry, you all. I'm coming back to the text in a second.
People want to make excuses, and so therefore, if I can get a scientific or medical label, then it makes me feel better about the thing that I'm doing. Mm-hmm. But see, there are consequences. And yes, sometimes the body will sometimes seem to crave it and crave it. But that's why we need to listen to the Lord. Still not, if you're reaping what you sow, do we not know what the Bible said in Romans about because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge? He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were unseemly, and then they received within them that recompense of reward. Lord have mercy. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't laugh at God. You think you laugh at God, but he sits up high and he looks down low and he causes calamity to come upon you. He will let you kill yourself. He will let you be a fool. He can send a strong delusion to you. Let you believe a lie, but let God be true and let every man be a lie. We better understand the word of God.
Let me go back to this text. That's what I mean when I say I don't know what I'm going to say, but I just think it was time. Yes, it was. So David, 12 verse. So David said to Uriah, tarry here today, and also tomorrow, and I will let thee do. I didn't like that. I'll let you leave. I didn't like that. I'll let you depart. But he was king. So Uriah abode at Jerusalem that day, and on the morrow, David called him, and he did eat and drink before him and made him drunk. So Uriah is the drunk one now. But it's I've never been drunk. Not on wine. I've been drunk with silliness before, I suppose. But in this man's drunken state, he's sober. My wife said laughing gas. I love that stuff. Been to the dentist. I was like, yeah, I like that. Anyway. Uriah is drunk, but it's something, and I don't know if this is how it would be for everybody, but something in his physically drunk, but something in his mind, in his resolve, the spirit would not let him break the conviction that he had. Yes. So some people say, when the person get drunk, that thing that's really in them come out. I don't know, but I'm looking at this particular text right here. While he was drunk, he still was upright before God. While David was sober, he was still drunk and threw the will of God away. Let's say something here. Yeah. Being a Christian means we have to make tough decisions sometimes. Sometimes it means we're going to be laughed at. Sometimes it means somebody might lose a job. Ooh, sometimes it means somebody might lose a life. Sometimes it means you got to make a decision that in spite of what you want to do, you have to obey God.
Sometimes what God will call us to do, say, okay, I want to do that. But other times, you know, like, and I was reading the other day, I was like, I forgot where it was. It said that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. It's grievous to us when we're not fully resolved to do it. But Uriah had made, like he had made an oath. Uriah had a presupposition. David was supposed to have. We better be careful. Let's get back to the text. 9, I think 20, so forth. So
David's plan B doesn't work. So he now calls Uriah. I think, well, let's, Dre, I want you to pick up at verse 13 and read down to about verse 17.
And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even, he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die.
You know what? We see the other side of David. Now, we understand how well David was before. And I said, it shows us that we all really need to be careful.
Yes.
If we had known about this particular part of David's life or these incidents, we would not think it could happen or would happen. Bible says, let he who thinks he stand beware lest he fall. And let me underscore something, that Satan, he doesn't seem to give up. Uriah, he doesn't succumb to the drunken state. And I was looking at that, and I said, let me just see if I can think of some other situations in the Bible where somebody got drunk. And I thought about Lot and how his daughters made him drunk when they did what they did. I thought about Samson, how he had gone reckless abandon, and Delilah got him drunk. And she said, the Philistines be upon him. These men jump out from somewhere else. And there was a few, maybe a few others, but I was like, you know, that's enough. So we have to be careful. Time passes again, and the morning time appears. And David's got a plan C now. He learns that Uriah hasn't gone. And David, all the while, well, it just realized, okay, so David decided to do this. Okay, David decided to do this. Imagine this. David is probably not sleeping. I believe David was probably sweating. I believe David was pacing possibly back and forth. I believe there were people who wanted to attend to David. He's like, no, leave me alone. Leave me in silence. I just believe that David's heart was racking him upside and down, one way and down the other way. David has not, at this point, he's not showing that he's repenting. David knows that he is worthy of death. David knows that he has failed God. David is like, oh my God, what's going to happen when everybody knows what I have done?
To make it worse, he has a letter written, and he has
he has Uriah to take it.
Deliver his own death.
Daggone! Talk about low. No, it doesn't say that he used the king's ring, but I just believe it's probably sealed. Or Uriah's integrity is such that it didn't look like he would read it. Why didn't David lets the man deliver his own death sentence? But that's all right, because God knows about this thing right here. Listen at it. And it came to pass in the morning, at the 14th verse, that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. 15. And he wrote the letter saying, set ye Uriah the forefront of the hottest battle. Don't just choose any old battle. It needs to be one that's stirred up. Now, remember, we were talking about Joab and Abishai a couple of weeks ago, how that the Ammonites were fighting, and they were they were near the gate trying to keep the children of God from coming in. And Joab was on the other side trying to contend with the people coming from the field. So I said, not sure, but many believe that this is the same battle. If not, then it seems to be around a certain situation that was the catalyst for this problem, the shaming of those men. There's still conflict between these two nations. Set Uriah then up there at the front where the gate is. Set Uriah up there, because these men are not just going to lie down and let us come in there. Put it in the thick of the battle. Now imagine, what in the world was Joab thinking when he got the news? Joab is David's nephew. And sometimes they say blood is thicker than water. Oh my goodness, but don't let blood send you to hell. Joab has, we'll find that Joab is going to rebuke David in the future about certain things, but he doesn't rebuke him right here. What do you mean Joab should have said to David? David, you see David look like he's scared of Joab in some cases. We'll get there. Andrea, I want you to turn to Leviticus for a second. I can't remember. It's the 17th chapter or the 19th chapter. Let's go with 19 and 17. And if it's not right, then it's the reverse. Leviticus, the 19th chapter, I believe in the 17th verse, is talking about correcting. Brother, in other words, there's some judging that's supposed to take place amongst the people of God to maintain God's order so that people don't have to die. Because when God's order is not there, people begin to think that they could just do anything that they want to. Yes, it's true. Now, if you're in Leviticus, I think 19 and 17, I want you to read it. And I'm telling you that David knew about these things. And I believe Joab knew about this too. But David's the king. David's the king. Now, Joab also, remember, Joab killed, I think it was Abner. Remember when Abner, let me see if I'm getting this right. Abner had killed Abishai. Let me slow down because it's been a few weeks. Joab has two other brothers, at least that the Bible will make mention of often. It's Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. I think I meant Asahel. Abner, who was the general for Ishbosheth, who was killed by two other men, killed Asahel, his brother. Remember when Joab was upset and he called him and said, David wants to see you. And he was out there in the gate in a part that was kind of, it seems that was secluded or somewhat maybe not a lot of light. He kills Asahel, and David, he's like, what have I to do with you, you sons of Uriah? But he didn't really rebuke him, I think, as he should. Mm-hmm. He made him show deference in the funeral procession, if you will. So it perhaps right here, see, when you're a friend to wickedness, then you can kind of maybe blackmail somebody and say, well, I tell them, you do me a favor, I do you a favor, but it supports wickedness. We can't be like that. Look at our government now. Lord have mercy. Anyway, talk about Benghazi and all that kind of stuff. When you're wicked and you just cover stuff up, Lord have mercy. Let's go back to this. My point is that it looks like Joab would have corrected David. I want you to read this verse. Is it Leviticus 19 and 17?
Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him.
What that's basically saying is if you don't correct your brother, it's like you hate him. Mm. Now, the Bible talks also similarly when on a higher level, when in Hebrews, I can't remember exactly where it is. I think it's 9 and 12 or 12 and 9. But it talks about being chastised of God and how no rebuke seems to be pleasant at a particular time. Basically, God, if you chastise, that means God loves you. Now, again, we want to know that, or remember that David is probably thinking, I could die for this. Joab, he follows the orders. So we'll go back to this. I'm at verse 16 here. No, I'm at verse 15. I hope we're still good. And he wrote a letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him. In other words, pull back. Don't give any assistance or support to help sustain his life or protect him or fight against our foes. Pull back, kind of let him overtake him, let him kill him, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. Accomplice, accomplice, accomplice. Influence over these people. Shouldn't have been, but this is what we see. Premeditation, plan C, 16th verse. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were, 17th verse. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the service of David, guess what? And Uriah the Hittite died. Oh, so now we're going to get a little bit more of what actually happened when Joab sends the servant back. Joab's going to have a little fear because some other men are going to die, if I'm remembering this correctly. But David's plan C happened. Now let's look at something. I think it's in James 1 and 14. I want us to look at something. This is a big piece of sin. You know, the Bible talks about how we can have the seed and the seed can grow in us and it germinate and it grows up little and then it becomes like a tree. And it just be so wonderful. Let's understand that. I'm going to try to tell a little story, a little parable. It might even be true the way it sounds at the very end of this particular lesson, if you all will indulge me. That tree
from righteousness grows up. But there's like the tree of wickedness and there's a tree of righteousness. And I'm not talking about the garden, but I'm talking about deeds. I'm talking about consequences. I'm talking about things that follow thereafter. Consequences, chain of action, chain of action. What does it say? I hope it's James 1 and 14. She wants to start at 13.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil.
Mm-hmm.
Neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust.
Every man, when he allows his eyes, First John 2:15 says something about but the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and all that. It's like you don't love God. It's 1 John 2:15. Mm-hmm. Be careful with that. David's eyes. All right, read that again, Dre, please. And turn into it.
But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, mm-hmm, and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin.
Ooh.
And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death.
I don't even have to go in and explain any of that. David's got a tree. He's got a garden. He unplanted a seed and messing up stuff for everybody. Messing up stuff for the kingdom. Messing up stuff for his family. Messing up stuff for Uriah. Messing up stuff for Bathsheba. Messing up stuff for Joab. And he, good God, he was a righteous man. And has yet to be smitten in his heart. Do we hear this? He's covering up Christ by like Achan in the 7th chapter of Joshua. Covering up stuff. And the people dadgum end up having problems in the war they couldn't win. Let's get back to this. It's a lot in here. Yes. And it, okay, where are we? So the 17th verse says Uriah the Hittite died also. So let's pick back up to the 18th verse. Then Joab sent and told David, there's a lot of sending back and forth. Bathsheba, send and tell him I've conceived. Send to find out who she is. Send this letter, give it to you. Bunch of sending and stuff. Dang, government need to be just listening to the will of God. Sending people to do shenanigans and stuff. Anyway, my wife is laughing at me. The 18th verse. I don't know what you're talking about. 18th verse. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. Now Joab is responding. Now know that Joab know that David is up to something. Kind of like Uncle David, what you doing? Uncle David, I can't ask these people to ask you that, but your desire has been accomplished. I did it, Uncle David. But guess what, Uncle David? I know you did wrong, Uncle David. You're not going to really be able to get on to me, Uncle David. Uncle David, you already scared of my power, Uncle David. Uncle David, I got something. Uncle David! 19th verse. 18 and 19. Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if be so, read, Tree. If so be that the king's wrath arise.
And if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when you did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall?
Keep reading, please.
Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.
Okay. Now, there are some who believe that, and I said this before, there's some who believe that Joab was actually, I almost thought of what Brother Charles used to say, afeared. I remember Brother Charles. Joab was afraid. It looks like Joab, in a sense, is kind of keeping with the message to cover up, because he says, go close to the wall and then you pull back. Mm-hmm. So I'm not sure if this is referring. And we might see it again, and I'll be reminded in these next few verses. But he was told to put Uriah closest in the hottest battle, so it happens to be close to the wall. He's telling this messenger, this is Joab, said, if David gets upset about us being so close to the wall, David might tell you something that happened in history. Didn't you know what happened to that man, this would be, I think, in Judges, the 9th chapter, when Abimelech got hit on the head with this stone. This old woman threw the stone at him, and then he was so embarrassed. Come and kill me. I don't want it said that a woman killed me. And everybody know now this woman killed you. So look at wickedness. You can't hide wickedness when God want to reveal it. Judges, the 9th chapter. So he brings that historical account. If David should say this to you, then tell him that Uriah the Hittite is dead. Joab knows that you tell him this, the king is going to be pleased because his wicked deeds have been, his desire has been met. 22nd verse. So the messenger went with this tale, or this account of what Joab tells him to tell David. And he came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. 23rd verse. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field. Thank you.
And we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate.
We've gotten close to him. Read, Dre.
And the messenger said unto David,
24.
And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.
Okay, so this is where scholars believe that Joab thinks David is going to be upset, because not only did Uriah die, but other servants were killed as well. Now, that's the problem. When you do wickedness, often it's going to affect the lives of other people, even when it's only one person. Many times, others are going to be affected. Definitely, in this case, we see the heart of a selfish, unrepentant man right here. So Joab tells him, once you tell him these other people have died, because he did, so let's say he told him to draw back. David is going to be so flippantly callous and unconcerned that his response, it's just like, wow. He sends the letter by Uriah to have himself killed. And now listen at this response. So the messenger tells David, so some other men die, and Uriah the Hittite is dead. Drew, if you read 25 on down to 27.
Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab.
Now this is David responding to Joab about all these men dying.
Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband.
Well, let's stop right there for a second. So, David's response is, oh, okay. it does not say that in the Bible, but ain't that what it is? Oh, good. Okay. Let me fix it. Let me fix the S for you. So some people lost their lives. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what warfare is about. Now we got people in the government now who feel like that. What does it matter? Remember, what does it matter if a few people lose their life in Benghazi? Now, I'm not trying to tell you I'm on one side or the other side, but the Bible said that the government's supposed to be on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't have that right now, do we? So nope. People do stuff. Anyway. So David, I'm back at the 25th verse. Then David said unto the messenger, go tell Joab, don't be displeased. For the sword devours one as well as another. The sword is not going to depart from David's house. That's what we're going to learn next week. So make thy battle more strong. In other words, gird yourself up. Quit ye men. Fight. Overtake the city, because that's what we there for anyway. And encourage thou him. Tell Joab, don't be. It's going to be all right, Joab. David said, be of good courage. Fight on. Fight on. Rise up. Oh. Anyway. I like that song, Rise Up, O Church of God. But anyway, and when the wife of Uriah heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband. Now, I believe that this is a genuine mourning. And again, it doesn't appear that Uriah even went to see her. Now, that's conjecture on my part. From reading this, I don't see that. And if he did, we see nothing of the dialogue. I also have wondered, because I've talked primarily about David and his sweating and his not being able to sleep, possibly pacing. What is she thinking? I again don't believe she went out there to entice David. The Bible said David got up from his bed. It seems like he couldn't sleep. Maybe he should have been at war, but I think he should have had enough of the Lord in him not to even do what he did. Many times we're supposed to have the Spirit of God in us not to do things that we either have done or perhaps entertaining, but we got to resist the devil. David has this casual response for the loss of life because he feels safe. Now we have a man who was drunk, but who was sober-minded enough to still be in God's righteous will. And then we have a man who was sober, but was so drunk with his own deeds caused him to do so many wicked things. Listen to how this last verse reads, and then I want to try. If I don't tell the story, I might play it because I have it on YouTube. And when the morning was past, this is after Bathsheba, we see that she's learned about her husband and she mourns. I think, and it might not be exactly right here, I think the widows, when their wives would die in war, and I didn't go back to check this, I think they, the husbands had died. I think they were given a month to mourn, like if they had gone and plundered and they could take the wife and so many things. So I think that's the case, even though it's not per se exactly the same. He takes her. Now, when the morning was past, at the last verse of this 11th chapter, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Wow. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David feels safe right now. I think I can make you my wife. You know, everybody know I got wives and concubines. You'd be another one. I said in the beginning, I don't think David loved this woman. He may have come to a point where he might have loved her, but I don't think he loved this woman. But we're going to see how God deals with this. Now, to close out, when I was reading this, I thought about this story. I don't know if it's exactly true or not, that Ravi Zacharias, I've listened and he's told it so well. So I'm going to try to share it. And instead of putting it on the YouTube, Ravi Zacharias has shared this story from an individual named Malcolm Muggeridge. Malcolm Muggeridge, the way the story goes is like he was a journalist. So again, I don't know if this is a true account or not, but you can type in, I think, lecherous heart if you want to hear it on YouTube. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to try to tell this. It's only about a minute or two, and then I'll stop. So Malcolm Muggeridge, I guess Ravi Zacharias has heard him tell the story that he was in India. And this man had been married to his wife. And for years, he pondered of having an illicit relationship. I guess things wasn't working out that well with his wife. Maybe he felt that she didn't please him. Maybe she had ceased to look like what he had wanted. Anyway, so he's an Indian. He wakes up really early one morning and he goes to this river and he decides he's going to take a swim. And so lo and behold, he sees in the distance the figure of this woman. I think I've heard it two different ways because when I went to go find it, it didn't sound exactly the same, but I knew it was the same story. One way I heard it that this woman's figure was just, but he couldn't make out who she was. So anyway, he sees her and it's very, very early in the morning. Not too many people are out. And he decides, you know, this might be what I've been looking for. I'm married, but just this one time, it's going to be okay. So he starts to swim to this woman and he gets closer and closer and he's under the water while he's swimming and he's about 2 or 3 feet from this woman. He gets closer to her and he raises up. When he sees this woman, he is just totally taken back. Her skin is wrinkled. White spots on her skin. Now, remember, if we think Indian over there in the Pakistan area, these people are generally brown, sometimes even almost black. Her skin is wrinkled and start shriveling up, and you see disease and all of this stuff. She's got splotches of leprosy on her, and she looks at him like, wonder what he wants, and she opens her mouth, and some of the teeth are missing, and he thinks to himself as he raises up, what a lecherous woman. And then it strikes him a few seconds later that his heart was the one that was lecherous because he had decided that he was going to be unfaithful to his wife. He had been thinking and thinking. He thought this was his opportunity. And I was like, wow. Now, I probably didn't tell it very well, but the thought is there. And the thought is that when you, I don't remember, I don't think I've heard an ending where he decided to touch her or swim back or whatever, but he was surprised. David has done something, and it's going to last longer than the moment where he was with Bathsheba. He thinks he's safe now, but he's not out. He's not clear. Thankfully, the Lord provides a way for repentance. And our Lord willing, talk about that next week, because many people that are here, and I've probably listened to maybe eight or almost eight different messages. I said, well, I want to hear what people say and then read. And there's a spin on this. And our Lord willing, I'll talk about that next week, because people think that that's an excuse to do what they want to instead of dealing with the consequences of what does God say about it. So I want to pray. We're going to start right there. We're going to open up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Thank you, God, for giving us this opportunity to go through this scripture. Help us be faithful to you. We want to be sober-minded and resist the devil. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. But we want to remember what Paul said. Grace is not there that we can try to abuse it. Help us, dear Lord, to remain faithful to you. I ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.